Jeremiah and chapter 22. And as we have spent time looking at the movement in history and the God of history, we're in his presence. So, God, you know all about this, and you took time to record it. And it wasn't recorded for Jeremiah, and them people didn't believe. So here we are, given the privilege of having your word to read it and understand it, that we might have the advantage of about knowing you, how you work, God. That's everything's going on all over the universe right now, in every country, politically, religiously, in prisons, everywhere. All kinds of things are taking place right now. And God, you're there. You know it all. So here we are. So we want to do our little bit in the outworking so that we are, as we should be, looking to you for the big picture in order to exercise the little picture. Now, so in the light of that, we shared together in Jeremiah that Jeremiah is going now and dealing, looking out into the kings. He's going to give you the sequence of the cause of the demise of Jerusalem. He's going to give you that in particular. He already has, but he's going to do it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He's going to deal with the nations. He's going to deal with Babylon. He's dealing with the subjects. And in process of doing so, he reminds us in chapter end of chapter 20 we share together that he gets drained, and it's a hard thing to watch your world, your family, your friends, everything get deteriorate and go apart. It would be like personally looking at your own health and your own health, and it goes down and you just don't have what you used to have, and it goes down, and that kind of thing. So think of that and then multiply that by the whole world around you in all kinds of different ways. So it's a very difficult thing to keep living, because you keep experiencing. What you experienced at age 20 is one thing. What you experience at age 40 is 20 years later. And the whole world has moved 20 years. You go 10 more years, and every year it keeps moving. So we aren't stagnant back here. We aren't sitting back here. We're moved, whether we're ready or not, into the movement. And if we are not conscious of that movement, it can wear and drain, because it isn't like it used to be, and it isn't what it's going to be moving along. So I need to have that in my mind and heart as I proceed. Now, so here's Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had to overcome his humanity, his normal wear and tear, his rise and fall, his discouragement, his looking out at the world and getting down, looking up at God and going up and being encouraged. And he had to live through all of that. And in the process, the world was getting darker and darker and not lighter and lighter. And the failure of people to hear, we shared together, they didn't want to hear. And that was the trouble. They had to have ears to hear, and they didn't want to. So all of that is going down, down, and down. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, and we share together at least a little bit just to pick up a thought, though, in the movement. You got to understand that God is repeated, as we shared, over and over and over again. He has warned them. He has told them to wake up. He told them, like we should, just think of driving down the road in the somewhere out in the country or somewhere, and the signs keep telling you, as you go each mile closer to the bridge that's all gone. The bridge is out, and we aren't paying attention at mile 10, but when we come to mile 1, we might be paying a little more attention. In one more mile, there's no more way to go, nowhere to go. Well, I pay attention. So here's God warning, getting rising up early and late, and prophet after prophet, and God has done everything. But they just don't. It isn't that God didn't warn them. Now, and we share together that God warns us now. So here back in Jeremiah, and picking up, well, before I do that, over, if you would please, to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13 again. And I want you to note a principle, a truth. Matthew chapter 13. And you will note in that, remember, we read it last time, at least part of it. Chapter 13, Matthew, verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's the parable of the sower. And then it goes down and deals with it. And I'll read at least a little context. Verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why are you telling them this? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries, and we study those, of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. They do not have that information. Now, verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. So you want to hang on to understanding, but if you don't add to the understanding and put, if you don't take the piece of the puzzle and put the piece of the puzzle out in the way you're working and find other pieces, the piece is going to be neglected and lost in its value to you. You have a piece, but it doesn't go anywhere. So if you don't take pieces, take truth and keep developing it to have the picture, then you lose it. Just like the piece of puzzle. Just lose it. You don't have it. Now, so here we are looking, and God, you're telling us that if you have and you add, keep adding, then it grows. Look at verse 18, 13, 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, because you didn't want to understand it, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. So I can hear something, record something, but if I don't do anything with it, it may just disappear. And that's why you sit, people do it, understandably, it's the way we are, humans, and we sit and we hear something, and something we said 25, 35 years ago finally hits you. We said the same thing 35 years ago, but finally it hits you. We said it 55 years ago, and we said it. They did catch it. Just keep saying it. That's what you do. Same message, same word, same truth, over and over, and it catches. Now, so I want to know that principle. If I don't know that principle, I can sit and I wonder why, after a whole year, how much have I really learned? How much do I really understand? When I'm all done, what do I really know? Not much. Now, so you got the idea, I hope. Now, seeing it just a little bit more, over if I can, in Luke chapter 8. Remember, there's Mark and there's Luke. And if I can, Luke chapter 8. And picking up, if I can, In verse 18 for time. Take heed, pay attention, therefore, how you hear. Remember we read what you hear last time, and we added how you hear. How do you hear? How are you hearing? How are you hearing? For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, taken, even that which he seemeth. It appears that you can quote something, but you don't have it. You could turn to it, but you don't have it. It seems that you have it, but you really don't. And until the truth, that's what you're looking for, it's rightly so, you're looking for God's wonderful word, which is pregnant and full of life, to be in your head and heart. So your whole mental, moral consciousness is working along with God. And you're very comfortable, just use different illustration for whatever. Here's the war room, and the generals there, and the people are there in the war room. And here's all the stuff, map and everything out there, all the different things. And they're all looking at different things, moving different things. It's involving everything, not just where they were, but everything that involved in the war. And you want to be able to be in that room and understand and learn and keep learning of all the different things that are taking place so that you are comfortable in the room, not only with what the general is doing, but what everyone else is doing. They move this and someone else moves that and someone else takes that away. And you're comfortable with what people are doing. We want to be comfortable with what God is doing. And you won't be comfortable with what God is doing if you don't understand how he works. God, I know how you work. That's what we're trying to be, to know how you work, so that we're comfortable. That's all, comfortable. I know what you will do, I know what you won't do. I know how you will and how you won't and when you won't, a little bit, wow. Now, so here we are looking, again, verse 18, take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he seemeth to have. Now, one other place, back in the Old Testament, in the light of Jeremiah's day, Psalm 78. Psalm 7, something that didn't happen with the people of Israel in Jerusalem and Judah. They did not do this. They did not have it. So now, so here we are looking, and in Psalm 78, you would recall a verse, it's, I hope you had a little bit, remember, it's all about Israel was to pass on the truth, and the exercise of those that saw the Red Sea, those that saw the Jordan, those that saw Goliath killed, and it passes on to each family about a great God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of my father, literally, and then you. And you're getting the message from panned down. That's right. Now, Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. He's already done them. Sliding down to verse 6. Verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. That reason, that the generation to come might know them. And if you didn't communicate, then you don't know. Then the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. They haven't even been born yet. So what are they depending on? Your communication about a great God. And therefore, who should rise? Who should rise and declare them to their children? That reason, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God which keep his commandments and might not be as their fathers, which is what happened, fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, but whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And they did not communicate. They did not communicate anything about it. They didn't have it. Their father didn't give it to them, et cetera, and they didn't get it. And just think of it as each generation goes, depending on how, think of Judges without going back there, Joshua and all them lived through everything, but when Joshua died and the elders die, then there's no one there that knows anything. I just was looking for a speaker, et cetera, for the conference. And I reminded a gentleman that I was talking to, I reminded him that I'm trying to go and get the old people while they're still around. They're the only ones that have the history. The new ones do not have any history, and there's no way on earth they're going to get it. There's sometime a special man that God will raise up out of nowhere. And that man, but apart from that, they don't have anything. And you can't produce what you don't know. You can't do it. So I'm interested in the young, encouragement. But the old people are the only ones that have had experience. Doesn't mean they're brilliant or geniuses. They just have been around to live and watch history outwork itself. And that's valuable. You don't need all that. So now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so we're looking for that. And that's good. That's good. That's what you want. Otherwise, where are you going to get it? If you're a historian, you got a good shot at it, maybe. But whoever here listens to historians, you know, a good historian absorbs and wow. But who wants to hear history about dinosaurs and stuff? No. So now, God, here we are looking, and the Israelites are going to go downhill in a very way, a very active way. Over to Jeremiah and chapter 22. Jeremiah and chapter 22. And you will notice, please, in Jeremiah chapter 22, we share together that you're going to have, and God, remember, Jeremiah starts with the last king, and he takes the last king first, and then he tells you why Jerusalem gets slaughtered during his reign. And then he goes back and tells you why, so you can follow how it happened. So then when you come to chapter 22, you have a chapter about three kings. Zedekiah is the last king. There's three ahead of him. And he's going to God in chapter 22, he's going to deal with the three. One, two, three. And then Zechariah. Now, we're going to get a Z in there. So there's only so many Z's. What can I tell you? Now, so here, looking at, if you can, in chapter 22, remember, God made it very clear, verse 5, if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. Now, so remember, God swears by himself when he does that. I mean, that's, man, is you can't go any higher than that, and you have any sure. If God already did that, it's God's going to do it. That's what's going to happen now. And so therefore we share together, and the king, verse 6, thus saith the Lord, and the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, the head of Lebanon, yet surely I will make thee a wilderness, and the cities which are not inhabited, which are not inhabited. I'm going to go and make it all desolate in a wilderness. And, verse 7, I will prepare destroyers, Nebuchadnezzar, against thee. I'm going to enable Nebuchadnezzar to have all the weaponry, all the things to assault the wall, everything. Verse 7, I will prepare destruction against thee, everyone with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars and cast them into the fire. Now remember now, what did Solomon do? He put up cedars up in Lebanon, great cedars, and not only are they in the temple, but the cedars are in the street. And you could go down Cedar Street and see all the trees. So see, it was very wonderful. Think of some parts of the country where you go and they really have decorated the highway with trees that are just all the same, and they're all lined up like that. And here's Solomon and the city and his palace are garnished with cedar trees, huge trees. So make it beautiful. Wow. Prominent. Now, having said that, so now, God, now when they do all this and God destroys it, Nebuchadnezzar is going to take all those cedars and line them up and burn the city. He's going to use them as firewood to burn the city, to burn the temple. Wow. That's what he's going to do. Now, God, now everyone's looking, remember history's looking, at this Nebuchadnezzar. How can you not if you're there, even in Egypt or just south of there with Pharaoh? Wow, you know what's going on. Now, so therefore, verse 8, and many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say, every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this great city? Why has God done this to this magnificent city of Solomon and the temple and Jerusalem and the palaces and the gold and the cedar trees? Why has God done this? Verse 9. Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. Now the reason is the nations all have their gods. They all have their philosophies and everything else of how they win and lose and come and go and analyze their general living. But when it comes to Israel, the world doesn't have any problem. The world knows God did it. God did that. Hang on, you'll see it a little. Anyway, now, over if you would please. Chapter 19 and verse 3, just to all the different places, I'm just giving you one of them as we read them. Chapter 19 and in verse 3. Remember, we looked at all of the warnings that were given. A warning, repeated, rain after rain, didn't matter. God just kept telling every king, no matter who it was, what was going on. Verse 3. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth it, his ears shall tingle. What I'm going to do here, the people of the world are going to say, this isn't ordinary. No, sir. This is extraordinary. It's an awesome thing. God will use the word wonderful. What I do is stupendous. To wake up what I do in such a way. Wow. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, and remember now we shared God warns them over and over again, and he warns us to stay alert and ready and looking and everything. Over, if you would, to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, if I can, picking up in thought, chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And you will note, please, in chapter 29. Going to verse 24. Now remember now the context in Deuteronomy. This is before they crossed the Jordan River. Verse 23, that the whole land thereof is brimstone, salt, and salt burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. Now, was there any question historically about Sodom and Gomorrah? Is there any debate historically about Sodom and Gomorrah? No. Who did it? God. God did it. That's right. They know. They know the difference. Now, in the light of that, and picking up, if I can, in chapter 29, sliding down in chapter 29, I'll read it a little more, verse 24. Even God, back then, God, you already warned them, you already told, you already know it anyway before it happens. Verse 24, chapter 29. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this, thus unto this land? What meaneth, and here that he, what meaneth that he, the here, the heat of his great, the heat of his great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, the gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. Now, they all know. They all know. They all are very, very, very conscious of all of this, and they know that. Now, and you know it. Now, did everyone know, just going back very just even for a moment, do you remember, when they crossed the Red Sea, God, they could have crossed up north, and they could have crossed a little further south, but you moved Israel, which they were complaining about, all the way down to the edge of the Red Sea, and you moved them there where they couldn't go anywhere, mountain on one side and the Red Sea on the other, and the Egyptian army coming in the open space, and you moved them there. So what was the great thing? Everyone, you know, from the book of Joshua, chapter 2, chapter 4, all the nations knew that Israel crossed the impossible Red Sea on dry land. And not one was lost. That's what they knew. Who knew it? The nations. Now, no one, there's no one else doing it. No, this is just Israel. And when they go out in the wilderness, who keeps them for 40 years? 2.5 million people or so. With all the animals, can you imagine? Think of the state of Connecticut, how many people are in that? Well, here's 2.5 million people with animals. Think of it would fill up. I don't know how much it would fill up from the Saybrook all the way up to where, I don't know. Wow. And God, what did you do? You fed them and kept them. You kept their clothing never wearing out. You kept their shoes never wearing out. Never a problem with physical things? Nope. And you fed them with water when there is no water? Now, did all the nations know it's impossible for a people for 40 years? Not 40 days, 40 years. So you had 40 years to grow up, and somehow you would have heard there's a whole bunch of people out there in the Sinai, Saudi Arabia, that never die. And they live in an impossible situation. And only God's the explanation. Wow. Now God, and they cross into the Jordan, and everyone knows, back to the Joshua 2 and 4, they all know. We all know. Who knows? All our nations. We know it's God. What do we know about Israel today? Are we going to think of Buddha? Are we going to think of Allah? Are we going to think of someone else? No. We think of God. When you think of Israel, whoever God is, we think of God. Israel, God. That's right. So when Israel's got anything, it's their God. That's right. That's right. Wow. The world knows. Sure they do. Sure they do. They know the difference. They know the difference. And while we're, I didn't mean to get off on that, but go with me, please, over Psalm 42. I didn't mean to get off. But it's an awesome thing, actually. So when you think people don't know, they do know. They do know. You know, they aren't stupid. Well, the carnal, fleshly, have no life. They're dead in sins, but they aren't stupid. Now, here's Psalm 42, as you know. And you know these. You could quote it. Psalm 42, picking up. I'll read verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before thee, before God? My tears have been my meat, my food, day and night, suffering, heartache, working through everything, trying to work it through. Verse 3, while I'm doing all that, while they continually say unto me, what church do you go to? What temple do you go to? What religious symbol do you have? No. Where is your God? Where's your God? Ah, they know. They know. You betcha. Now, and therefore, where is thy God? And you go in the sanctuary, verse 4, and to be encouraged, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted, disturbed in my heart and mind in all different directions? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him. I'm going to look to him for the help, the healing, the wholeness, the healthiness of his wonderful face. Is God's looking in a most wonderful way. So I'm looking for God to do what he does. And, verse 10, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. And what do the enemies say? While they say daily unto me, where is thy God? See, they don't ask him. They just wonder where his God is. See, if you just go to church, what church? They don't mean anything. I know the living God is my personal Savior. Oh, that tagged you. And now they see you and expect something out of you that they don't expect out of any other churchgoer in a general way. You said you have a relationship to God. That tagged you. Psalm 115. And you know it. You can quote it. Psalm 115, verse 1. Now unto us, this is days of Nehemiah and that. Now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Why? For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen, the nations say, heathen, Gentiles say, where is now their God? And they do say it. See? Because they know. They know the difference. God, when I level Jerusalem with Nebuchadnezzar, you don't have to worry about them wondering who did it. They're all going to know who did it. They're just going to know. No one's going to have to tell them. They're just going to know. Now, and verse 2. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is thou thy God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And therefore, God, we're looking to you to deal with us. And in a most awesome way to help, encourage, and we're looking to you. But when we do that, then we put ourselves in a spot. When we're trying to enter into the world, Nicodemus tried to not say anything for a while because he didn't want to lose the praise of his fellow Pharisees, etc. But you have to go and look at things and understand God is distinctly different, and you're going to have to look to God and honor him. And the world's going to know that the ones Jesus said, they're going to hate you. They don't hate you. They hate me. I'm God. And when you receive me as your Savior, you say, well, I want to be quiet about you. I don't want to disturb. Well, you can do that and try it. Demas, having loved this present world, went out, you know. But that isn't what I want. I want you to understand you represent me in a world of darkness that hates light. Now, and hates life, loves death. So God, here we are looking. And in the process, God, we're going to look to you and we're going to count on you, and you know it all anyway, and therefore we're going to honor you, and you warn us, back to warning. That's what you do. Remember in Acts chapter 20, that Paul went after 3 years warning the church in Ephesus, that wonderful assembly, warning them day and night with tears. Now, why warn them? Why did the Lord Jesus said it clearly? I'm leaving you in the world. The world is evil. The world is bad. I saved you out of it. Galatians 1:4, I rescued you from this present evil world. Now, I'm going to leave you in it. I warn you, stay on your toes. You want in heaven, you want on a little island, private, all by yourself. You're in a world that's evil from start to finish. And if you don't stay on your toes, you're going to be in trouble. And that's why warning, Colossians 1:28, you to present every man perfect, warning them day and night, warning them. Why? Because if you don't get warned, you want in a picnic. It isn't a little pleasure ride, and that's what people want. Just why can't everything just be nice? Because it isn't nice. That's all. It isn't right. It's darkness. We don't want to say it. But then we're going to do what, remember you said, Isaiah 5:20. We're going to call evil good, good evil, light darkness, darkness light, bitter sweet, sweet bitter. We're going to turn it all upside down because that's the only way we can be comfortable. But God said that's upside down and you're going to lose out. So you warn. And that's why we study. How can you read God's word without being prodded word? That's what we're doing. Hear, he that hath ear to hear, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Why would you keep saying that? Because you better hear. Well, no, I don't want to hear. Then you won't. There's nothing. Nothing's going to happen. You're going to do whatever you do. Now, so here, if I can, keeping that in mind, and God doing what he does in his most awesome way, over to John chapter 15. And the world knows, about, since we did that little bit, the world's very conscious of things. They do know. Down in their gut, they know. They know that. They know the difference between religion and that. I know there's no way that religious activity, ritual, sacrifice is going to do anything. I already know that. We all the prayers. Everyone spin the wheel. Pray the prayers. We'll care. You can care where you want. The person died, and they're no more here. There's nothing you're going to do. Zero. And we can all do it so we feel good and we feel better about things, but it isn't answering reality. I need to answer reality so that I can live with all this properly. Therefore, John chapter 15, in the light of the context in John, you got to abide in verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now the whole thing is about relationship, abiding in the branch in the vine. It's all about that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. Now, when you come to verse 6, if a man abide not, it's all about abiding. But if you don't abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And in fact, it's disconnected, so it dries up. There's no leaves, there's no fruit. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, what happened to the testimony? They know the difference. They know the difference when something was real and when it wasn't real. You said you knew God as your Savior. Where's God? I've just read them. Where's God? They reject you. Thumbs down. Thumbs down. You're nothing. There's no God. Show me God, you see. And the world knows that. Not church membership, not religious niceness. No, about God. Where's your God? So now, having said that little bit, and thus, verse 7, if you abide in me, in opposite, and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Why? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, God, you do a wonderful thing in a most wonderful way. You do it over and over and over again. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, over, if you would, all to catch it a little different. Over to Isaiah. We didn't get very far, but just get the, I'm trying to get a principle across. An understanding, when you look to God, God expects you to absorb and keep putting pieces together. If you don't do that, God says you're going to lose out. And I want you to know, the world is very conscious about you if you're going to deal with me. If you're going to leave me out, you can sneak through the world in the dark corridors and they'll never recognize you. But if you're going to be mine, you're going to be mocked, and that's fine. And they're going to know, they're going to expect something out of you that they don't expect out of a church member, a synagogue member, or a cultist. They expect something out of you. And not wrong. They're right. Where is it? Now, so having said that, and the world knows the difference. There's no question. And just think of it, using Psalm 78 to provoke you a bit. Think of Psalm 78, and we said it the other day to remind ourselves. When you grew up, all of you growing up, think of your father or your grandfather, whatever, and how much did they tell you about a great God to trust? How much did they tell you is an awesome God, and you need to know him? How many? See. And none of is the new generation hearing any of it? Well, they aren't going to hear it if you don't know it. You can't tell them something you don't know. No, you can't. You can't do that. You can't do that. Wow. So God, it's an awesome thing. Real. And God, so what do we need? That's the point. God, thank you. What do we need? Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, if we had time to read in Jeremiah, which we don't, the mercy of God is really, really necessary. Now, and the problem is that all four kings reject God, and they are not like David, and they're all in the Davidic line. They're all out of David, but not one of them honors David. Not one of them will honor David. Now, why? And I can't do all that, but you got the idea. They didn't honor David. Wow. And that they're evil. They're in the dark. They have no light. Now, Isaiah 55. God, what did David have that you did for David, God? Verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. What kind of a contract? What kind of a relationship? Even the sure mercies of David. And all of you different sons that came out of David, as it were, didn't honor him. And you never knew his mercy. You never knew his mercy. Too bad. That's why Jerusalem's going to be leveled. Now, picking up, if I can, the sure mercies of David. Behold, I've given him, for a witness to the people, a leader and commander of the people, etc., etc. Verse 5, behold, thou shalt call a nation, that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee, and shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Therefore, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Israel, get back to God. So the world will say, where is your God? They're going to know. They already know. They already know you want to. They already know your relationship to me, whether it's negative or positive. Now God said, get with me. For what? To enjoy the mercies of God that keep you, not because of your flesh and anything, because of your human anything. No, it's God's wonderful mercy and grace that saves us. Wow. Now, sliding over, if I can, over to Revelation, chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, when you come to the end, and thus God help us. May I pick up, please? In verse 16, as you come to the end, God isn't going to add any more. He's all finished. Well, all he's going to say till he comes. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, messenger, to testify unto thee these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Aha. Remember, the people are going to say to the Lord in his public ministry, aren't you the son of David? And again, God is merciful to David. God be merciful to us. God, the mercy of David. That's what they were looking for. That's right. Now, are you David? Are you in line? Absolutely. I'm the God of David. Now, verse 16, therefore, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. It's a command, present tense, be coming. And let him that heareth say, come. Same command, present tense, be coming. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely in the wonderful new heaven and new earth. God, you're looking. What are we doing? We're looking for your coming. Right. And your mercy. That's right. I'm the son of David. That's what four kings, what end? Therefore, that ends. The line of David stops with Jehoahaz, stops. There is no more. There is no more. No more David, no more. After him, stops. Wow. Comes together, but we'll catch it next time. Now, think of the word mercy, if you would, as we go to prayer. The word mercy, Old Testament word, awesome word, actually. Awesome, awesome, awesome. It means, among other things, all coming together. It means to flow together, to have, here we are in the center, and to have everything flow together to this. Everything. Psalm 32. God surrounds us with songs of deliverance. Everything flows, the word mercy. Everything, mercy is everything flowing together for you. Now I'm going to say it in a way without using the word mercy. Give it to you another way. Romans 8, 28. All things what? Work together for good. That's the mercy of God. What are we going to do to come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy? That's what we need. Mercy.